Today is the July 12th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Hope You Need to Have. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared. A great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob whom he loves. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with a shout of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
Good morning. It's great to see each and every one of you here, and knowing some of you out there and out in the land or watching through this Zoom thing, I guess. So it's glad we can all be together in this way. But indeed, it's a delight to be worshiping together. These are difficult times, these last few months, strange times. I've never seen anything like it, all that's taken place. And I'm probably going to talk more about that next week. But in view of what's going on, I just have to talk about the future. I really do. I just felt compelled. I don't want to talk about the bad news in the country without first talking about the good news of the future. So that's my take. That's my perspective on things. So I want to start by just asking a few questions. First, do you want to be all that God wants you to be? Do you want to be a growing and godly Christian? Do you want to be a positive and forward-looking person? Do you want to have more joy and more peace? Do you want to be one who loves God more? And if so, one thing that will help is having more hope. Many Christians are lacking in hope and don't even know what they're missing. Many Christians, I'm talking about Christians, are focused on today and tomorrow, this week, but aren't thinking about the wonderful future that God has planned for them. They don't see that having this hope, which is really just being excited about the future that God has for them, will help them then to be a more growing, more godly, more successful, and fruitful Christian. Let me just first define this hope. Hope is not a present reality, but an expectation of a future reality. Hope as a noun is what you need to know about the future, and hope as a verb is what you need to believe about the future. Hope is knowing and seeing by faith God's plans for your future. You read Hebrews chapter 11. These godly men and women had hope. They believe what God told them about the future, and that's what helped them to keep going. Hope is what you don't have now, but are confident of what God will give you in the future. That is a real confidence. Not what I think, maybe he'll do this. No, you're sure. You're confident. You're expecting that what God said in his word about the future he has for you is going to come to pass. Finally, it's believing that God will keep showing his love to you in ways you can never imagine after your life here on this earth. So let's talk about this. Today I've got 12 different points. In some ways, this is just but a summary. We could talk probably about each one of these points for a whole message. But I want to summarize for you the picture, what God has for your future. And I've never expanded this much. I always usually have 4 or 5 points. And I got 12 points. I'm sure I could go up to 15 or 20 sometime. But I want to summarize it with 12 different points. And this is essential, again, for each one of you. The first point is this. It's being with Jesus Christ. It says this in different places, but 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. You'll be with the Lord. Jesus, like no one else, has loved you and will always love you. He died for you. He rose again. He delivered you from your sins, from the clutches of Satan, from death, and from hell. That's what he did for you. Jesus is your Savior and Redeemer. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's your brother, your friend, and he can't wait to be with you. And he can't wait to show you his love and glory like he's never done before and in ways you could never, ever imagine. won't be long now before you will literally be with him. I say that because in the big scheme of things, the big picture, time goes short. Time is short. It won't be long. I really mean that. For each and every one of you, no matter your age, it will not be long before you'll see him. But think about that time when you will first see him. You ever thought that? The first time I will see his face, and he'll see, well, he sees your face, but he will see you. You will see him. You'll be together. He will talk to you. You will talk to him. He will tell you, I'm convinced, how much he loves you, and you will tell him how much you love him. That's what's going to happen. I mentioned Job 19. I love these verses, 25, 27. Yet from my flesh I shall see God, meaning Jesus, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. Very clear. You will see Jesus. You will be with him. That's the first thing, and that's probably the most important. Secondly, it's not being affected by any fleshly, worldly, or devilish thing. You have to understand your hope is not a matter of what you're just going to receive, what you're going to get, but it's also what you're not going to get. Very important. Revelation 21 probably sums this as good as any place in the Bible. It says, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death. No more trials, no more conflicts, no more worries, no more fears, no more enemies, no more persecution. How freeing, think about this, how freeing this will be to not be affected by these things. Indeed, it'll be perfectly wonderful. This is what God has for each one of us here. Life, as you know, can be hard. It can be stressful. It can be painful. Each one of you could come up here and tell stories about your life and the difficult things that have happened. Each one of you have difficulties. That's the way life is. Every one of us are afflicted in one way or another. And your hope is that everyone and everything in the future will be good and loving and pleasant. Everything and everyone. Now let me just say a little caveat. In the millennial kingdom, there will still be sin and evil during that thousand-year time when Christ is reigning. But you will not be affected by it personally so. It won't affect you. And so you're immune from it. Wonderful. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. It's having a brand new body. Many verses I picked was Philippians 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. Your body right now is in a humble state. Into conformity with the body of his glory. Your body right now is weak. It's sinful and mortal. I know you could think about your body in many ways. That's true. It's weak. You have a weak body. You have a sinful body. You have a mortal body. That is a body that's going to die. That's just the way it is. Yes, it is sufficient. God made it sufficient for your life now on earth, but it is not sufficient for heaven. It is not sufficient for all eternity. And God's going to give every believer a brand new body. We often think of buying something that's brand new. And you like the newness of something, right? Whether something for the house or a car. You like newness, but it doesn't stay new. You're going to get a brand new body that's going to stay new, always brand new, forever and ever. Four words that describe this, I've mentioned this many times, 1 Corinthians 15, 40 to 42 says your body will be powerful. You have a powerful body, a strong. You know, a lot of people go to the gym, they lift weights, and oh, I'm strong. That's fine. Okay, that's fine. It's nothing compared to the power and the strength that you will have for all eternity. Your body will be immortal, which means it'll never die. It'll never weaken. It'll never get sick. It is not mortal. It'll be an immortal body. Thirdly, it's a glorified body. It means perfect shape, form, beauty, everything. We oftentimes look at ourselves in the mirror and how do I look and how's my hair and all this stuff. It's perfect. You'll love your body. It'll be beautiful. You'll love everybody else's body. Perfect, glorified, finally spiritual. That is, you'll have a physical body, but it's also spiritual in nature, meaning that you'll be able to do spiritually all that God wants you to do. And that's a whole lot covered by that one little thought there. And this will happen. When does this happen? When Christ returns to rapture the church. That's when this happens. Then you'll be physically saved. Right now you're spiritually saved, but you'll be physically saved, and salvation will be complete. You'll be fully able to eternally worship the Lord and serve him and give him all the glory that he deserves. Another verse talks about this. This is 1 John chapter 1 John 5, verse 3 or 2. It says, when he appears, we will be like him. It's just a simple way to sum up what your body will be. It'll be like Christ. It won't be Christ. It'll be like Christ. You see, we're all together. We're all one family. And we all can relate and communicate. Your body will be like Christ. And Luke says that your body will be like the angels. So it's going to be like the angels. It's going to be like Christ. That's what it is. Wonderful. This is wonderful truth. Number four, it's perfectly loving God and Jesus Christ. You know the verses in Mark and Matthew and Luke. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. This is called the Great Commandment. But now your love for God is sporadic, right? Wouldn't you all say that? Your love for God is sporadic. It's not always wholehearted. It's daily interrupted by sin. We know that. It's definitely not what it should be. We have this command, and sometimes you might just throw up your hands. I can't love God like I should. Well, you can't, really. On one hand, by God's grace, you can, but we all know we are so imperfect in that. But not long from now, you'll be glorified, and with rapturous joy, you'll be more fully and more able then to love God because you'll see His love for you, and then and forever, you will love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you'll love Him personally, you'll love Him collectively as you're with other groups in fellowship, and you'll love Him corporately. I'm not as sure what this all is going to look like in terms of our corporate worship, but you can imagine, and that's one way we express our love to Him, by loving Him in worship and singing to Him and praising Him in ways like that. So, be wonderful. We'll perfectly and continually love the Lord forever and ever. Indeed, this will be a great glory to Him, and will be soul-satisfying as well. Because in all this, again, you know this, when you worship the Lord, Sunday morning or whatever, your soul is satisfied. You feel good, right? That's how I feel. I feel good. I feel encouraged. That's what it's going to be like. Always this great feeling of joy, rejoicing as we love the Lord. A couple of verses. Turn to Psalm 145. The things you need to see is when you read the Bible, we think about the Word of God in our immediate context, which is true, but you need to see how the truths of God talked about here relate to the future beyond this life. Psalm 45 just makes this, well, just really states it. Doesn't even imply it. It states it. Psalm 145, 1 and 2, you probably know these verses. It says, I'll extol you, my God, O King, and I'll bless your name forever and ever. Right there. Okay? Now we worship the Lord in a body that's not quite so perfect, of course. Every day I will bless you and I'll praise your name forever and ever. That is, we will love God forever and ever. That's what's going to happen. Go to Psalm 150. You say, where does Psalm 150 fit? When I read the Bible, I often think of time. Well, does this relate to now? Does this relate to now and the future? Is this just the future? You know, does relate to now to some degrees? I think this relates to the millennial kingdom. I think this relates to all eternity, this psalm. But you think about it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But can you imagine when we're all glorified and we're perfectly loving God and perfectly worshiping God, the truth of these words, you see? That's what I'm saying. We can do this now, but it's limited. It's very, very limited because of who we are in our bodies and our sin, etc. But the future, just think of how that will be true. It will be indeed most glorious and wonderful. Next is having a heavenly home, John 14:2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. You now live in an earthly dwelling. You all have your earthly dwelling. It may be small, it may be big, it may be fancy and nice, it may be sort of plain, it may be cluttered, it may be neat. You all have this earthly dwelling, right? You know, that apartment, home, whatever it might be. But it's temporal. It wears out. It has to be cleaned, right? It has to be kept. My wife does most of that, which is good. I'm thankful for that. Kept keeping it and cleaning it, maintaining the property, the house we live in. But Jesus has made a home perfectly suited for you. It's beautiful. It's spotless. It's furnished. It's the perfect temperature all the time. The most comfortable and relaxing place you could ever be, this heavenly home. I believe that it's already been made. Because I think, again, time. Has He already made this? Or is this still future? I think it's ready. I think it's ready for us. And so He's made us His home. And there, in this home, you'll be able to worship the Lord. You'll be able to worship Him there. You'll be able to have other believers there with you. You'll be fellowshipping with the saints. I mean, think about this. you'll have fellowship with other believers. There you'll have meals. And now you have meals, and some meals you have might be better than others. Perfect meals all the time. The prefer to be perfect. It tastes good. And there you will live forever. And when I say that, what I mean by that is this, is right now you're here in this church building, right? You're not at your home. After this time today, you will go home. What I believe happens, and I believe this is my opinion, it's not really stated, but this is what I believe, the millennial kingdom age, is that you'll be having your work to do on this earth, and then you'll jet back to heaven for your time after your day job. I sort of think that way. I could be wrong. Is that you have this home that you live in, and you're there, you're fellowshiping with the saints and with Jesus, and during the day you go back to earth, you know, and of course you can get there really quick, but heaven is up there someplace, your new home. That's what I believe is going to happen. So you'll always have this home that you will live in forever and ever. We have to also understand, this is Revelation chapter 21, 10 through 23, talks about your heavenly home. Said it's a perfect cube. That is the whole home. That is the whole heavenly city. The new city is 1,475 miles on a side. Okay, about 1,475 miles on a side, which is huge. And so in there, and if you do the math and you calculate how many square foot, it's huge. It's huge. Anyway, so the point is, that's your heavenly home. It'll be there someplace, okay? And the Lord will be there. We'll all be in this same place. So when you think about home, it's not like somebody lives out in the country over there. We're all in the same place. All this heavenly city, that's our heavenly home, also called the New Jerusalem. Turn to Hebrews 12. And sometime you can read Psalm 84. That talks about your home as well. But Hebrews 12 is probably one of the most succinct verses that talk about this. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 to 24 says, "You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels." So it talks about your home, and it's a city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church, that's us, of the firstborn, who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So that talks about this heavenly city. It talks about who's going to be there, okay? So this is the future. This is what's going to happen. Again, you're going to have this home, and it's, you know, you have some home now, and whether you've lived in it 5 years or 40 years, you'll be in this home forever. Wonderful home. Next, it's being with loved ones and other believers. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So he's talking about these believers. He says, our joy, our crown, it's you in the presence of our Lord. So you see that you're going to be together with other believers in heaven that you knew on earth. And of course, one of the great blessings on this earth is that we can be with other Christians, right? One of the great blessings. And particularly, especially being with other Christians that you really love and who you know really love you. You like that. You all have people that, man, you know they really love you and you love them. But one of the great blessings of heaven is that you'll be with them again and for all eternity. I've said this before. I really believe that the people you're with on earth, you will be with in heaven, and to a much degree than others that you weren't with when you were here on earth. I mean, I just think there's continuity. Why would God have you with somebody from Timbuktu if you lived here in Tampa, Florida for all these years? I just think there's this continuity. Not that you won't meet other people. I mean, think about this. I would suggest, and I'm not going to go through the numbers here, I would suggest that there's probably billions of believers, whether it's one or two or three. You know, they do populations of the world and talk about how many billions of people have lived, and some would suggest it's whether it's 12 or 15 or 20 billion. But the point is, there's a percentage of those that are believers. And so I'm just convinced that we're going to meet people like Adam and Eve and Moses and Abraham and Hannah and Esther and Ruth and Daniel and David and Hezekiah. We're going to meet these people. We're going to meet Peter and Mary and Paul and other saints through the years, whether it's Luther or Calvin or Knox or Spurgeon or Edwards. We're going to meet these people. I mean, think about this. It's very simple. Eternity is how long? For eternity. Infinite. The number of believers is what? Finite. If you have an infinite amount of time and a finite number of believers, then there's all the time in the world to meet everybody. That's my thinking. How it's going to work or play out, I don't know. I just think, hey, we got forever to meet this finite amount of people and hear their stories. I mean, can you imagine talking to Abraham? Well, let's talk about your story. And you got plenty of time to do it. I mean, it's not like you run out of time. You never run out of time. It's going to be so encouraging, so wonderful. Maybe you'll meet and have them over to your house and in your place, and you'll have fellowship and things like that. And so your relationships with believers on earth will continue in heaven, and then they will be perfect. You all understand relationships now on this earth are not perfect. You know that, right? And some are sometimes very difficult. In heaven, they'll be perfect. Perfect love, perfect communication, perfect fellowship all the time. Can you imagine that? The perfection of our relationships? We just can't fathom this because we're always dealing with people every day of the week. It's perfect, perfect, perfect all the time. One more verse about being with loved ones in heaven. And you might know this verse. David had a son, okay, and this son died, and he was grieving. Well, he was grieving because the son was sick, then the son died. But then he stopped grieving, and this is why. This is what he said. But now he has died. Can I bring him back again? That is, can I bring my son back to life again? He says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And I don't think that was just some, flippant thought. He believed that. I'm going to go see my son. And it's interesting because he's just a little baby, he died. I'm going to go see him. Personally, I believe that young people, and it relates to what's called the age of accountability, it's sort of an ill-defined thing. That is, God does not judge people for their sins if they're under this age of accountability, whether that's 7 or 8 or 10 or 11, who knows. But anyway, so this young boy or child that died will be in glory. And I tend to think those babies, with all babies, will be perfected and have a full body. So he says, I'm going to see him again. The point I'm saying is you hear about young people that die. You might have relatives or friends. You read something on the news. And the young person under the age of accountability, well, they'll be in glory. It's a very encouraging truth. But you'll see him again. I will go to him, but he will not come returned to me. Next, it's receiving an incredible inheritance. 1 Peter 1. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. None of us can fathom how much God, our Heavenly Father, wants to bless us in the future. We can't. You all know that good parents want to give good gifts to their children. If you're a parent, I'm sure that you wanted to give good gifts to your children, have done so, and want to do so. That's just the way parents think, okay? But that's nothing compared to what God will give you in the future. We all know that, you know, parents can give land, they can give money, they can give jewelry, they can give keepsakes, they can give all those things. But you have to understand that your inheritance in heaven is infinitely better. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says it this way in a general way, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't figure it out. You can't imagine it. You can't fathom. You cannot comprehend what God has for you. And so he doesn't say a lot. You know, where is this? What are these things? What is this inheritance? It doesn't tell you a lot about that. But we do know, 1 Peter says, this inheritance, which is guaranteed to all Christians, is that which is perfect. It cannot be destroyed and will never, ever, ever lose its magnificence. Now, we don't know the exact nature of our inheritance, but it's an expression of God's great and perfect and gracious love for each one of you. It says in 1 Peter 2, it says it's reserved in heaven, which means your inheritance now kept safely in heaven will be given, I believe, to you when Christ comes back at the rapture. I believe that's the timing. It's not super clear in that, but that's what I believe it is. The point I want to say here, in all this, you're thinking, we have a wonderful, a kind, a generous, a loving father. All of you have earthly fathers. Some of you may not know your earthly fathers. Some of you may think, well, he was a so-so father. Oh, he was a great father. In some ways, that's irrelevant, okay? It's not in a wrong way to say that. So what? When you think about the big picture and having a heavenly father. Okay, and I've told you my own testimony back in 1972. My father died when I was 7, okay, and he was 33, so I don't remember much. But having a heavenly father really helped me. And this whole truth about having a heavenly father who wants to bless you and give to you like you could never imagine now, but also in the future, you need to think about this. This should encourage your soul. Next, and with this, I need to make a distinction because the next one I believe is different. Some people put it in the same category. It might be the same category, but the distinction. It's this. It's being greatly rewarded. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 3:8. He who plants and he waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You'll be rewarded according to what? Your own labor. Not this general inheritance that everybody gets, it's one and the same. Rewarded according to your own labor. And none of us, again, can understand this, but God wants to give each believer an inheritance just because his child, but this reward relates to the work that you do for him. Now, y'all probably remember the parables. It's Matthew 25, Luke 19. Matthew 25 talks about this master who gave out these talents to these three people, and Luke 19 talks about this master gave these minas, and he says, hey, go use this. Go use this for my purposes. That's what he said. And the point is just simple. We all know this point, is that God gives each one of us here abilities and gifts, and I'm talking about both physically and spiritually. He gives us gifts, and you all know this. And one part of one aspect of life is hopefully by the time you get to be, I'm not sure what age for sure. Some people might know when they're 20 or 25 or 30, but hopefully by the time you're 25 or 30, you really know what you're good at. He says, man, God has helped me. I know what I can do. I know the physical abilities as a Christian. I know my spiritual gifts, and you're using them. It's very important. This is one of the objectives of a young person growing up, to learn who he is, how God has made him, and then use those abilities for God, okay? That's the point I want to say. So this reward in heaven then, your heavenly pay, which is out of this world, relates directly then to the quality of your work on earth, to how you use the gifts that God gave you. That is the point. God has blessed you with certain gifts. And so that one, I'll be honest, one sad thing for me, when I see people that are sort of lazy, it bothers me. And I know I should accept it, but I do. But we shouldn't be lazy. And he talks in Matthew 25 about the lazy person. You can read it there. He has some pretty strong words for the lazy person who doesn't use the gifts and abilities that God has given him. So don't forget, God's going to reward you for everything that you say or do. And I mean everything you say or do. And again, part of this reward, I believe, is the actual work that you'll do in the future. That's my opinion. Let me read this verse, and I sort of say it says it here. This is Luke 19:13, and the 19:13 says this. It says, do business with this until I come back. There's just a number of short points I'll make here. That is, you're to do business. You're to use the things that God has given you until he comes back, or until he takes you to heaven, one or the other. You're to use what he has given you. That's a command of God. We're to serve him with the abilities and the talents that he has given us. Then he says, this is verse 17, this is after he's come back, he says, well done, the commendation. And this is what you need to think about, that man, when I get to heaven, will I get this well done commendation from Jesus for how I served him on earth? Will I get that? You should think about that. That should be a motivation thing. Then the next thing he says is good slave. Well done because you're a good slave. Then he spells out why you're a good slave. He says, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. So be faithful. Faithful to use what I gave you. In that case, it was the minus. Matthew 25 was the talents. In your case, whatever abilities God has given you. You've been faithful. But I want you to note one thing here. It says, in a very little thing. What's that mean? That means with every dollar. That means with every minute. Right? That means with every person you meet. That's what it means. So you're sitting there at night at 10:30. No, what should I do? I'm not going to bed. I go to bed around 11 o'clock. And so there's things I want to do. And I want to make sure I don't waste any minute of the day. Oh, I can just do this. You want to think, am I being faithful with a very little thing? That dollar, that minute, that person, the gifts that God has given me. I'm not being hard on you, but that's what Jesus says. Faithful in a very little thing. And you think about this. You know the little things in your life. Be faithful with the little things that God has given you. Then what he says, here's the clincher. Be an authority over 10 cities. Well, that's the future. Okay, this is after they've done their work. He says, be an authority. You might say, oh, I'm not the kind of person that wants to be in charge of things. Well, I think a lot of us will be in charge of things. You'll be an authority because in heaven you'll have a perfect body. You'll be able to do whatever he wants you to do, right? Right? Be an authority. Here he says 10 cities. Now, it might be something else. It might be you're in the music ministry. It might be with agriculture. Who knows in the millennial kingdom? But you'll be in authority. You'll be in charge because God was going to delegate you, assign you things to do, because Revelation makes very clear that you will reign with Christ over this earth. And if you're reigning with Christ, then he is delegating your responsibility to do. Here it says specifically this example in authority over 10 cities. Maybe you'll have one city. Maybe you'll have 20. I don't know. But the point is this, it's going to be easy because you're perfect. You're perfect. You're glorified. It's not going to be hard, okay? It may be a hard job, but for you it's easy because you're perfect. You're glorified. Next. It's having a satisfying and God-glorifying purpose. Now, this relates to what I just said, but I want to make a little distinction here. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. Sometimes we think of that verse for just this life. I think it means forever. God has created you the way you are now and will recreate you, that is, with a glorified body in the future, so that you can do all the work he wants you to do. He knows exactly what he wants you to do forever and ever and ever, every single day of forever. He knows it, okay? He's got it all figured out. You won't be just sitting in heaven playing a harp. You might have heard that when I was young. Oh, yeah, you're going to go to heaven and play a harp. How boring, okay? Nothing against harps, okay? Nothing against harp, nothing against any musical instrument. How boring, sitting in heaven playing a harp. But the point is, God has specific plans for your life in the ages to come. Specific plans. You will be working for God, and you'll be serving him. You'll be doing what he wants you to do, and you'll be doing what you love to do. You will love your work. Right now, you might have a job. Say, you know, I don't. This part of the job's fine, but that part of the job I don't like. You'll love your work. Every day, you will love every bit of it. You'll love it. It'll be just wonderful. And so, during the millennial kingdom, your work, I believe, will then relate directly to you reigning with Christ. It says in fact, turn here. See the Revelation. Revelation 5:10. 5:10, it says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now we know Christ reigns. Bruce read that out of Psalm 47. But here it says we reign. That is, we reign with them. Then you go to Revelation 20, verse 6. A similar thought is conveyed. It says, blessed and holy is the one who is a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God, and of Christ will reign with him for 1,000 years. So as Christians, we're priests of God, which means we're serving God, and we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, one thing I want to say as we talk about this 1,000 years, the way my mindset in life is this, okay, the big picture life, is you'll hear me talk a fair amount about the millennial kingdom. And the reason I do is because I'm thinking perspective. Because here we are at the end of this age, okay? We are in the end times. That is, the Jews are back in the land, which means it's not going to be that long before Christ comes back. I personally think we're not getting past, at the outside, past the 21st century. I mean, really, I just think, whether it's in 10 years or 20 or 30 or 50, 40, I don't know. But Christ is coming back soon, okay, because of the things taking place in the world around us. So things are taking place. Things are happening. So the way my mind works is I'm thinking, what's next? Well, the Bible tells us, well, after the rapture, you're in heaven a few years, there's judgment on earth, the Jews are saved, there's wrath poured out in the earth, and then the kingdom age comes. So you're in heaven, once you're raptured, probably 5, 6, 7 years at the most. And then, so my mindset is this, now on this earth, this end times, not long before the rapture comes, then this kingdom age. So my mind really, as a person, is focused a lot on the kingdom age. I don't think much about the eternal kingdom, number one, because it doesn't say a lot about it. Now, is it an extension of the millennial kingdom? I'm sure it is to some degrees, but there's a lot said about the millennial kingdom. There's a whole lot said, Old Testament, New Testament, about the millennial kingdom, particularly the Old Testament. And so there's a lot there, and we'll see that just in a minute. So anyway, it's having a purpose. This work, I believe, will relate directly to reigning with Christ. Exactly what this work will be, we don't know. I do think it can relate to who you are, the kind of person you are, the gifts you have. Now, I do think it can relate to that. But this, I'll say this, three words. The work you do will be perfect. Everything you do will be perfect. Right now, your work, I'm sure a lot of you are really good workers, and maybe you have excellent work every day, but it's not perfect. None of us are perfect, so we can't have perfect work. But then, perfect. Everything you do is perfect. You do it perfect. Secondly, be satisfying. You really like your work. As I said, you'll love your work. It'll be satisfying. Look at the work that I did, and you'll see the results of your work. You will see it. It'll be satisfying. And the third thing, as I mentioned too, it's effortless. Again, you may have a pretty complex job in the kingdom age to come, but it's effortless because you have a glorified mind, body, soul. It's work you do. It is work. It's no sweat. It's easy on the hand that easy on the one hand that it's just not hard to do, but it is work. But it's effortless. And it's that, then, which will be good for others and a glory to God. That it's not just about you, and you all know that today anyway. Your life isn't about you. If it's just about you, he'd take you to heaven. It's about others and for the glory of God. So the work you do in the future relates to being that which is good for others and also then a glory to God. Next point, It's seeing the glory of God displayed on earth, Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We now live in the evil world, controlled by the evil one. That's 1 John 5:19. Also Galatians 1:4 talks about this present age. We live in a world that's really sort of run by the devil. Again, God is sovereign over all, and I've said this before, the devil's like a dog on a leash, but God gives him some rein. You've seen, you know, how the, you know, people are walking their dog, and all of a sudden the dog is way out there 20, 30 feet, then he reins them back in. And so God, you know, is sovereign over the devil, but he does give him some rein, and sometimes we might not be too happy about all the rein that God gives to the devil, because sometimes we look at this world and it is pretty messy, but it is true. So, next age, the millennial kingdom age, will be one in which Christ will reign over the world, and with great satisfaction and joy, we will see the righteousness and the peace and the glory of God. I say that because right now, you all are smart enough, you all see things in the earth that aren't right. I don't care whether it's in this city or out in the country, and the world says, man, there's not justice there, and that just, what? And sometimes your heart gets stirred. I get upset sometimes, okay? Maybe you do too. I don't like that. Where is the justice? Where is it? What's wrong? God, what are you doing? And man, it's just, you know, does it ever bug you? It bothers me. And so anyway, the point I'm saying, with satisfaction in the millennial kingdom, perfect justice. There'll still be evil, but justice is executed right away. It's done. So you'll see the justice, you'll see there's peace. Right now, you know, there's certain people out there, and we need to have peace on earth. I agree, we need peace on earth. We're not going to see it this age. We're not. Things are going to get worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. Worse on earth before Christ comes back. There will be peace, so you will see peace. It'll be wonderful. Peace on earth. And then, of course, glory to God, which is what that verse Habakkuk 2 said. But here's some verses I'll read. And there are many, particularly in the Old Testament, but I love the Psalms, and I'm picking some from the Psalms here. Psalm 47, God is the king of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. Psalm 67, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the nations with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Psalm 72, in his day may the righteous flourish in abundance of peace till the moon is no more. I think the moon is no more is instructive. You know why? Because heaven, it says in Revelation 22, there's no moon or no sun. No more moon, but there is a moon during the millennial kingdom, you see. That's what's till the moon is no more for those thousand years. Finally, Psalm 98:8 says, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Now, there's some dispute or debate about, you know, when is this world going to be a brand new world? And my opinion is this, to sum it up very simply. I believe it's going to be renovated when the kingdom age starts, the thousand years. It's going to be renovated, and that's why that verse could be true. The rivers clap their hands, mountains sing together for joy. But it's not a perfect place because there's still sinners on the earth. There's still evil people. And you can't have a perfect place if there's evil people still on it. So I believe it's going to be renovated, remodeled, however you want to say it, and then after 1,000 years, a brand new earth and a brand new heavens and earth and everything. Okay, that's my general thoughts on that. So anyway, this is a small sampling of what the future and your future will be look like, these verses here. There are many others in many other places. But just think, it won't be long before we will be reigning with Christ and seeing his glory on the earth. The verse that relates this, a very famous one, is in Isaiah 6. Holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. A verse that's true, I believe, for the millennial kingdom, but also, of course, for the eternal kingdom as well. But the whole earth will be full of his glory. We'll see it every place. Wow, there's the glory of God, the glory of God. The glory reigning over evil, that is as well. Next is having fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, in thy right hand there are pleasures forever. That is, your heavenly Father will make sure that you are always full of joy and gladness. Every day and for all eternity, you'll experience God's goodness. You will be with Jesus. You will see his glory. You'll have wonderful and perfect fellowship with the saints, and you'll enjoy the beauty and the perfections of this world. Always full of joy and gladness. Never feel sad. I'm sure all of you felt sad this week, right? Y'all had a sad moment or sad hour or sad day, I don't know. Sad, lonely, dispirited, discouraged, depressed, never, ever, ever. Every day will be a good day. Every day will be a great day. Every day will be a perfect day. Every day will be a most wonderful day. It says in John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly or to the full. And so in the future, you will always experience Jesus' life to the full, always. Today we don't. Tomorrow we don't. We're not perfect yet. We're not glorified. And so you'll always be experiencing life to the full. You'll be rejoicing with the Lord. You'll be exulting before God, and you will be then giving glory and thanks to Him. There's a little verse, I'm sure you've thought about it, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, rejoice always. Have you ever thought, that's impossible? I can't do that. Okay, I'll rejoice once in a while. Okay, Lord, I'll rejoice a little bit here. Always. You'll always be rejoicing. Always. It's wonderful. Rejoice always. Can you imagine that? This is. And again, as I say this, I hope you don't ever for a second think, well, this is going to be boring, always rejoicing. No, it's going to be wonderful. Heaven, some people say, that's boring. Were you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What's wrong with your thinking? It is not the most wonderful, exciting, perfect, joyful, blessed, loving place to ever, ever be. Finally, and this really sort of relates to the first point of being with Jesus, is knowing God more fully. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. As I said before, sometimes we isolate verses. We think, okay, how does this verse relate to the here and now, my life here on earth? You have to think about this verse in an expansive way. How does it relate to all your future, to eternity? You see, think about it that way. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. You see what I'm saying? You have to expand it. You have to think past this life, and what does this verse mean for all eternity? That is, eternal life is knowing God and having an eternal relationship with Him. That is, in the future, you will keep growing in your knowledge of an infinite God. That's going to happen because He will keep revealing Himself to you. You'll keep growing. So the rapture comes. Christ comes back. We're all glorified. We're perfect. But that doesn't mean, okay, we've fully arrived. That's the beginning step for the next age, because now you're perfectly able to learn and grow and become and do all that God wants, okay? And part of that right here is growing in the knowledge of God. Does that make sense? And that's a huge subject in itself. But I'll just sum it up with this statement. You'll increasingly know more about His love. Again, you won't know all about His love that first day. You'll increasingly know more about His love, about His wisdom, about His goodness, about His holiness, about His sovereignty, all these things. Increasingly so. And again, God's an infinite God, right? And we're going to be with Him for all eternity, an infinite amount of time. You'll learn more from God's Word, the Word we have now, but don't fully understand. Do you understand this Bible? You will. Again, I'm not saying you'll understand it all that first day, but we come back to this Word. I mean, it's the eternal Word. And you'll learn more, and who knows, you'll have a Bible study with Jesus, and He'll explain some things. Oh, wow, that's what you meant. So there'll be more understanding of His Word. You'll learn more about Jesus. You will learn more about the angels. You'll learn more about the other saints. You'll learn more about the world we live in. You'll learn all these things. I mean, again, we have the ability to fly from here to there in no time, right, on this earth, or to the farthest star, to a star that's far away. I mean, we can get from here to there. You know, they talk about warp speed. Hey, that's nothing. That's slow. We're talking, you can go to places really fast in the glorified body that God has given you. But the thing I want to say, too, and Steve had this in this song, and he mentioned this to me, is that, and I should have this maybe as another point, but I'll tuck it in right here. It's learning more about your life on earth. Right now, and there's a verse, let me see this, and I'll make sure I say it right. This is Proverbs 20. Now, this is it. It says, the steps, I think it's 2024, the steps of man are ordained by the Lord. How then can anyone understand His way? And this is simple. You all know this. Says, man, life is confusing. I don't know what God is doing. Why did that happen? Sometimes you do understand, right? But sometimes you don't. And I think sometimes the lack of understanding is more often than the understanding. I believe what's going to happen in heaven in the future is that there'll be this, again, I don't know how, when's it going to happen, but there'll be continual understanding. And maybe it'll be in the first few years, you'll understand your life on earth. You'll understand the people, the situations, the problems, the trials, and what happened here, and I did this, and that church, and this situation. It'll all start to make sense. Now we have a very limited understanding. And so this will be a wonderful thing. And I think not just that, but you'll talk to some other saint or some other person, or whether it's Moses or Abraham or Spurgeon or somebody else, and you'll learn about their life and how God worked there as well, you see. So God is perfectly working with all those people in the heaven. In the future, I believe there'll be this continual revelation of what happened here as well. Not that it'll be a dominant thing, but I have to think that God would want to make things more clear to us. Next, you'll never grow tired of spending time with Jesus and seeing his glory and being more fully satisfied with him and being satisfied in him. As a result of this, you will grow in your love and affection for Jesus. Again, is your love going to be a static thing? You get to heaven, okay, this is how you love Jesus, and you love Jesus the rest. I think it'll be a growing thing. You'll be growing in your love and affection for Jesus over time, the one who loves you more than anyone else. Let me turn to John, just a couple of verses here. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Again, I've mentioned before, all these notes, we'll have this message up online today, but you can go to Sermon Audio and you'll have all my four pages of notes downloaded so you can print them off or read them again. But John 15, 9 through 11, these verses aren't on my notes, but I'll say them here. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, you got to think again. That's an eternal verse, right? That's an eternal verse. Not just here on earth. It's eternal. I've loved you. Abide in my love for all eternity. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your love, joy may be made full. Again, the eternity of that verse. Your joy may be made full. Now turn to John 17, verses 22 to 24. These are some of the sweetest verses I know. This is Jesus' prayer to his Father the night before he was on the cross and died for our sins. Verse 22, he says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them," the disciples, "and to us too, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." But then this next verse, this is my favorite here. And you have to understand that the passion, the heart, the love that Jesus had as he said this. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." You have to understand that the heart, the desire, the wantingness of Jesus to have us with him so that we can see his glory, knowing that us seeing his glory will be that which really encourages us and blesses us and then results in him getting more glory as well. Okay, let's conclude. This is a summary again of your hope, of your God's great and glorious future. That which will begin at Christ's return. That's when your hope begins. It says in 1 Peter 1:13, says, "Fix your hope on the grace to be given you at the revealing of Jesus Christ." So we see that this hope first begins to be realized at that time, at the time when he comes back. And then, of course, it'll continue for all eternity. Your life on earth is usually just 78 years or maybe 80 years or maybe 90 years or so. That's what usually happens. But eternity is forever and ever. And I say this today because it's critically important for you to see this big picture, that God's hope for you will be fulfilled during your life, after your life on earth, during the eternally long future that God has for you, the billions and billions and billions and billions in the future, and that's not even sufficient. It goes on forever and ever and ever. We spend so much time thinking about this life, and we need to. But we must understand and be thinking about the details of this incredible future, this eternal life that God will give to us. And I've summarized just 12 points here today. There's more. I just summarize it. But you need to go over this. You need to think about this. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 says, "Serve a living and true God and wait for his Son." So one way to sum up your life on earth is very simple. Serve the Lord here on earth and wait for him. Some Christians are just serving him, but they're not waiting for him. And they're missing. They're really missing. Serve the Lord and wait for him. That is, be looking forward and excited about that time when your future will be realized, when Christ comes back and then continues on forever and ever. Two verses to close. Romans 15, 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm not going to talk about it now, but there's reasons that has joy and peace in there. That is, why will your joy and peace increase? Because you have hope. You think about that. You take some time to think about that for yourself, but that's really true. The more you have hope, then the more present joy and peace you'll have at this time. Okay, an important thought, but you can ask God to help you understand that. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. So it's a prayer. First one is like a benediction. May the Lord fill you with his hope. The second one's a prayer. And it's a prayer that, I want to say one point of application, maybe the only one here today is well, be thinking about these things, but also be praying. It's one thing to think about the future that God has for you, but it's another thing to be praying and asking God. And what he's saying there, he's in context, he's praying for the other believers. So you pray for yourself and you pray for others here. You pray for our entire church and other believers that we'd be filled up with his hope. That's what we need, especially in hard times, whether it's a personally hard time or a difficult time in the country like what's going on now. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We bless you for this time you've given together to just talk about you and talk about the future you want for us. And it really is a subject that I'm convinced in our modern Christianity is not spoken of nearly enough. I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be ones who are devoted to you, excited or thinking about you and serving you now in this life, but also waiting for you. I pray for each one here, God, that you help us, because it's a spiritual work in our hearts. It's not something that we can sort of work up. Hey, I'm going to start hoping more and be more excited for the future. God, you got to do this. It's a spiritual work because our minds tend to gravitate to the present, tend to gravitate to our problems. We've got to think about the present, yes, from your perspective, but also the future that you want to give us. So I pray, God, that you do this with our church. I thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the ones who are listening in. Thank you, Lord, for the ones who couldn't listen in today. I pray for everyone. God, indeed, these are hard times. I really, in my flesh, do not like what we're going through. But God, I accept it from you. Know that you're sovereign. You're working this out, that you're still building the church. And so, Father, we just commit this to you, that help us as a church, help us as individuals, as families, as parents, as children, Lord, all of us, as singles, as marrieds, whatever, that you would help us, God, to be and do all that you want. But just lead us and protect us. And God, indeed, we are in a spiritual battle. The battle rages against us in ways we cannot see. We ask again for your protection for each one here too, for, again, your purposes. But thank you again for your great love for us, and pray for ones who might be ill in health, Lord. Pray that they would be ones who are feeling better, God. But again, we thank you for all that you are and all that you do for us. We now pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of things to mention before Bruce comes up. I saw my doctor on my back. Well, he's a surgeon on Friday, and he gave me a really good report, and so it was very positive. I feel like health-wise, I'm 80% there in terms of feeling better and pain, but the actual healing of the screws and the rods and the cages in the back will take about a year, so I still got to be careful. So that's happening, and the result of the surgery, he said, won't be known for a year as well. But in terms of how I'm feeling, I'm about 80%, so that's a good thing. So I'm up and about doing things, so thanks for your prayers there. Secondly, I'll just mention briefly, the virus, if you watch news at all, you'll know that Florida is the number one state for cases, which in some ways means a lot, some ways it doesn't, because it's just how many times do you test? And we test like 60,000 a day, so what, 10, 12% rate or whatever, positivity rate. The thing I want to say here is there really are two numbers to look at if you look at numbers. One is the positivity rate on infections, and the second one is the hospitalizations. And so, anyway, but the thing I want to say is there's a lot of information and misinformation. I tell you, I read a lot in this, I hear a lot, and I get confused myself. I did talk to my doctor a lot Friday about this. He gave me some good thoughts as well. And so it is quite confusing. What is really happening? What is going on? And I have one friend says he thinks this is all going to stop in mid-August, end of August. Another friend, oh, it's going to go on for 6 months. I mean, I don't know. I really don't know. All I want to say is as a church, we have to stay the course. We're going to keep doing what we need to do. You keep wearing your masks when you're particularly, I think it's required, and I think it's a good thing out in public or out in stores and things that you should, because it is a highly contagious thing. And so even though it doesn't affect the younger people as much, it does affect them, okay, and particularly, of course, the elderly as well. But anyway, so just with that, just keep trusting the Lord. And next week, as I said before, I'm going to be talking and pray that the Lord helps me to know what to say, because it's, I mean, in some ways, I don't say difficult, but there's so much to sum up what's going on in our country. How do I sum it up in one message? I mean, I could take weeks on it. But I feel compelled to share some things. And of course, it comes down to spiritually is the bottom line issue always. And so how does what's going on in the country relate to us as Christians, and how should we think and feel, and what should we do about it, and things like that. And so I think it's a two-part message. I'm not even sure, you haven't started. So that's will be next week.